Mr. Jacobs called another meeting at 4:30.
Again?
Yeah. Thanks for picking her up.
No problem.
Did she say how she did on her spelling test?
She aced it.
Yes. Good for her.
She's amazing.
She is. But then, so is Abby.
Yeah. Abby is amazing. We have amazing kids.
Oh! I really
don't like that ref. Yeah, you always say that. I think he's fair.
You always say that.
Hey, maybe you could give Jacobs a copy of the game schedule.
Yeah, I'm sure Mr. Jacobs is going to start scheduling his meetings around my daughter's... See?
Okay. I'll give you that one. What were you saying?
Oh, about Mr. Jacobs. You have a little something right there.
Thanks. Hey, I like that sweater.
Thank you.
Hi, hon. I heard the cheering. What'd I miss?
A little bit of electricity there in the air. We are in a study of the Ten Commandments. Today we come to the seventh commandment. It's found in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Fairly straightforward, isn't it? Fairly clear. Do not give in to a selfish sensuality outside of a lifetime commitment of love and fidelity. Stories told about W.C. Fields, the actor, who was a notorious sinner, that one day his manager came in unannounced into his hotel room and caught him in the very act of reading a Bible he found there. And he was embarrassed about it, quickly shut it, and he said to his manager, just looking for loopholes. And many times that's the way we look at God's commandment. We figure out what it is, and we figure out how we can finagle our way around it, not understanding that God has given his commandments because he loves us. He's not trying to cramp our style. He's not trying to keep us from having fun. He's trying to protect us and provide for us. It's like a highway warning sign. Do not come on this ramp. Do not enter an exit ramp because you're going to find yourself going against the flow of traffic, and you endanger not only yourself, but you endanger everyone who's riding with you. The most devastating thing you can do to a family is to commit adultery. And unlike divorce, it is even more cowardly because you're ending a marriage without telling the other person that it's ended as you join yourself with another. Now, it'd be real easy for us just to hammer away on that today, but I'd like for us to get on the solution side. Last night when I got home from church, I got an email from one of our church members that simply said, I sure wish I had heard this message a year ago. And it's my belief that there are probably some of you who are sitting here today and you got your toes extended over the edge of a cliff that's not only going to provide great pain in your life, but also in everybody else that you say that you love. And I'd like for us to talk about affair-proofing our marriages. That seems a fairly bold claim to affair-proof your marriage, and yet I believe that there's some things that if we pay attention to them, it makes it less likely that we violate the seventh commandment and therefore do the damage that can be done. If you're a student here today, this will be a message that will be very relevant for you because it's those same things that we pay attention to that allows us to keep ourselves sexually pure. And if you're a single adult here today, the message is for you as well as you keep yourself for the one that one day you'll spend your life with. In Mark, the 14th chapter in verse 38, it says this, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Nobody sets out to destroy their reputation, to destroy their witness, to dishonor God, to hurt their family. The truth is that even though your spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So he says, pay attention. He says, watch and pray. And I think there are at least three things that we have to pay attention to if we're going to be successful in this endeavor. First of all, we have to pay attention to our relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 15, it says this. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Don't miss verse 18. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? Verse 20 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. We have the uncanny ability to compartmentalize our lives to say that we love God and that we love our family, but we've got this other thing going on over here. And we rationalize, we say, you know, if my husband was just more attentive, I wouldn't be seeking attention from other men. Or we say, if my wife was just more affectionate, then I wouldn't be doing this. This is really her fault. And yet it's not your husband, it's not your wife who commands you to keep the seventh commandment. It is God who has bought you with a price, who's paid the ultimate price so that you can have freedom over sin. It's the Lord who asks you not to commit adultery. Look back in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. It says that our motivation ought to be gratitude toward the Lord. When we break the seventh commandment, it's primarily a sin against God. Some of you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he found himself far, far away from all the positive influences of his life in Egypt as a slave. He had every excuse in the world to sin. He had an overindulgent mother. He had a father who neglected him. He had brothers who betrayed him. No one would ever know. And yet he found himself as a slave there in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar had put him in charge of his entire household. He became the top slave, the top servant. One day when Potiphar was in town, Potiphar's wife hit on Joseph. And Joseph said, I can't do this. I mean, how could I do this? With your husband has trusted me with everything. How could I do this terrible thing, and sin against? And you think he's going to say Potiphar, but he doesn't. He says, your husband has trusted me with everything. How could I commit this sin and sin against the Lord? See, Joseph understood that it would be a betrayal to his boss, but more than that, it would be a betrayal to his God. And he could have rationalized. He could have said, look, I'm a slave here. Where's God in all of this? He's not taking care of me. I deserve this. But he understood that if he committed that sin that day, he would be betraying the God that created him and the God that he trusted. Or look at King David. King David was the very opposite of Joseph. Everything was going right for him. He had become king of all of Israel. By God's power, he had expanded the boundaries of Israel. And he was in a time of prosperity. Watch out for a time of prosperity. It has its own set of dangers as we respond in the incorrect way. And his heart ought to have been grateful, but instead, he found himself in the wrong place, looking at the wrong thing. Guys, that's how it started. Wrong place, looking at the wrong things. And he committed adultery. And then to cover up his adultery, he murdered Bathsheba's husband. And when he finally came with the chickens coming home to roost and he came to repent before God, you read about it right there in the Psalms. What does he say? He says, against thee and thee alone, O God, I have sinned. He understood that he had sinned against the nation of Israel as their leader. He understood that he had sinned certainly against Bathsheba's husband. But more than anybody else, he'd sinned against the Lord. And when we break God's word, it's primarily in gratitude toward God. There are two different groups of people here today. There are those of us who say that we're followers of Christ. There's a time in our life where we invited Jesus Christ in to forgive us for our past and empower us for the future. And then there's a group of us here today and online who are still seekers. You're still considering that. And when we say pay attention to your relationship to God, first of all, I'd say to all the seekers, establish a relationship with God. The Ten Commandments were not given to us so that we'd have a set of rules so we could all try harder to try to keep those rules. Guys, we can't keep the rules without his help. And so the Ten Commandments are there to establish the standard, but also to drive us in desperation to God to say, I need your forgiveness. I need a chance to begin again. Those of you who are seekers, you've been running your own life, and the first step you need to take is to confess how you've messed up your life because you've been doing it your way instead of God's way, and ask for his forgiveness and be empowered by him to keep his commandments. But as we think about those of us who are believers, the fact that we're empowered to keep his commandments does not mean that we avail ourselves of that power. We all know Christians who have broken the seventh commandment. And we're not immune from sexual temptation just because we're Christians. And so it's important that we deepen our relationship with God, that our relationship with God is current. It's like exercise. What you did a year ago doesn't make a difference today. And where you may have been in your relationship with God 12 months ago, guys, it doesn't suffice for today. Let me just ask you this question. How is your relationship with God right now? Is it such that it's going to keep you from doing that which will destroy your life, your witness, your family? See, the first thing that happens is you stop reading God's word because you don't want to be thinking about what God thinks about things. And then you stop praying because you don't want to be in conversation with God. How in the world can you be in conversation with God and do the things that you're doing? And then you start pulling away from church and you attend less and less and you stop hanging out with Christian friends because you certainly don't want any accountability, and it gets harder and harder to lie about where you really are and what you're really doing. How is your relationship with God right now? Are you practicing the presence of God? First of all, we've got to pay attention to our relationship with God. The second thing is we've got to pay attention to ourselves. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12, it says this, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." You see, I think we underestimate the power and the complexity of our own sexuality. Not too long ago, I was talking to a friend who has fallen, and he said to me, I'll never do that again. And I said, whoa, wait right there. It scares me when you're that confident in your ability. See, he was just coming out of the pain of being discovered, and out of that pain, he thinks, boy, I'm not interested in that anymore. We have really bad memories. And pain fades after a time, and guilt and shame is not our best defense, because they both wane. Stay scared. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. You're not that strong. And as a result, you and I need to put barriers and boundaries and fences around us. We don't need to go to the edge and see how long we can stay there. We need to be careful, because I think we also underestimate the barrage of sexual content that is thrown at us every single day. If you'd asked me 30 years ago if I thought it could get any worse, I would say, there's no way it could get any worse. It's gotten worse. It's called the internet. It used to be we had to worry about what was piped in through cable, the very few people who had it in their homes at that time, the filth and the garbage that would come into your own living room. Now we're carrying around in our pocket and in our car. It's accessible. And friends, you've got to make some rules about the sites that you will look at and the accountability that you will have and the screening that you will have and the filters. And you need to be concerned about the books that you read and the movies that you see and the people that you hang around with and even the TV that you watch. Just even network television. You know that on network television, I'm not talking about cable, network television, every 4 minutes on a network channel, there's a reference to sex. And when you look at the people who are having sex on TV, I'm just talking about network TV, and their marital status, 96% are unmarried. That's what your third grader is seeing as an example of the way life ought to be lived. And the arts say, well, we're just reflecting society. No, they're not. They're shaping society. You better have some guards. You better have some rules. Now, I understand some of you right now are mentally stiff-arming me because you think I'm being narrow-minded. Some Christians are so open-minded that their brains have fallen out on the pavement. See, I want to be narrow-minded like Jesus. I'm serious, friends. Jesus said, you've heard that you should not commit adultery, but I'm saying to you, if you think about having sex with somebody you have not made a long-term commitment to, you've already committed a kind of sin that's going to lead to a second sin. He was very narrow-minded. See, part of the problem is that Christians aren't minding their minds. In the book of James, it says, this is how it happens. Man, it just lays it out for us. It says, first you think about sinning, then you actually sin, and then the destruction comes. Guys, knowing that map, doesn't it make sense that we would guard our minds? As it says in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, that we wouldn't let anything out that wasn't lovely, praiseworthy, excellent, of a good repute. What kind of rules do you have set up about what you imagine and what you think about? Because what happens is it's like we're in a mountain stream, and we've been on this stream before. We're in a boat and we're going down toward a waterfall that is steep and treacherous. And at the bottom there are sharp rocks, and anything that goes over that falls is going to be destroyed. And we know it's there, and so we're going along and we're hearing the rumble of that falls, and it's kind of exciting, isn't it? And we get so close that we can actually feel the spray of the water coming off of crashing onto that rock. And then we realize what's about to happen, and we say, help me, God, save me. That's dumb with a capital D. What does the scripture say? God is faithful in that he will not suffer that you be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I quoted that scripture because it's one of my life scriptures. It's a scripture I need to be reminded of on a regular basis, that God always provides a way out, that there has no temptation taken me, but such is common to all men. And I can't say, well, this one's just too great for me. I can't do anything about it. The Bible says God in his faithfulness has provided a way of escape. Friends, the way of escape is for you to gently paddle to the side of the stream up here, not down there, and step out. You're in a social setting, and maybe it's somebody you know, maybe it's not somebody you know, but all of a sudden there's this spark that goes on there. Run away. Get as far as you can. It says flee immorality. Do not sit around and say, well, that one kind of felt good, or I kind of like that attention. I hadn't gotten that kind of attention. Maybe I still got the stuff. And then play with it in your mind. I'm not going to do it, but if I was going to do it, here's how I would do it. That's how Satan gets his foot in the door, and that's how he destroys you and how he destroys your family. There is a way of escape, and the way of escape is about putting up boundaries, understanding who you are. Remember the Winter Olympics, the toboggan run where the team would take that sled and they would run so hard, they would run so fast, and then there was a point where they stopped running and they stopped pushing. They jumped in. They didn't have to push anymore. And then there was a time during that run where they were in the mid part of that run and there was no way they could stop it if they wanted to. Friends, do not push the sled. Because I guarantee you there'll come a time in the process that there's not anything you can do to stop it. And you're responsible. Because there was a time when you pushed it. We need to pay attention to our relationship with the Lord, but we also need to pay attention to ourselves. We need to make sure the soil of our life is such that the seeds of Satan cannot bear fruit. We need to tend to our hearts. We need to tend to our affections. We need to tend to our minds. We need to tend to our relationships. But finally, we need to also pay attention to our spouse. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 3. It says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you might devote yourself to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Friends, the best defense is a good offense. tend to the relationship that you have. Look there at verse 3. It talks about our responsibility. And, you know, when they talk about school, they talk about the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Apparently, they didn't emphasize spelling. In this issue, it's a four R's. The first is responsibility. Do you understand that you have an independent responsibility to your spouse? And you can't use your spouse's behavior or lack thereof as an excuse for your lack of fidelity. You're independently responsible. You stood before God and all your friends and your family, and you said, I commit myself to this person in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, from this day forward, forsaking all others, cleave only unto her or to him until death do us part. It's about keeping that promise. And I wasn't at your wedding, but I bet you didn't say, unless she doesn't fulfill her part, unless he is a lout. You made a commitment, independent commitment before God to do your part. And what happens is when we do that, when we commit ourselves to that, we inspire one another. Marcia and I have been married for 40 years. We've been happily married for 37 years. Marcia describes our first years of marriage, the first 3 years of marriage, as hell on earth. This is a woman that has never used profanity in her life except to describe her relationship with me. Okay, so here we are, 1974, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I married the wrong person. Only can imagine what she's thinking at that point. But we read the Bible and we find out that we don't have an option. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, if I'm stuck with this woman for the rest of my life, I got to figure out how to make this thing work. And together we both stopped worrying about what the other person wasn't doing, and we begin to independently be responsible to make our marriage a God-honoring marriage. And we've failed through the years many times, many, many, many times, and it's none of your business. But I tell you, there's nothing in this world other than my relationship with Jesus Christ that I value more than my relationship with Marcia. And no, that's by the grace. See, here's the bad things, folks. Is I was going to throw that away. And I was going to rationalize that. And I had lots of stuff to rationalize with, as did she. And that would have been the stupidest thing that I could have ever done in my whole life. We're responsible. That second R stands for recreation. I know that's a funny R, recreation. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verse 9, it says this: enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. It talks about enjoying it. Friends, there's nothing better than a great relationship. And there's nothing worse than a bad relationship. We're to have times of planning with your spouse. You're to have times of praying with your spouse, but you also have times of playing with your spouse. Here's the sad thing: as people get married and time moves on and we get busy and kids are coming and we got the job and we got the house to clean, and what happens is you get two people living in the same house, separate lives. We have separate friends, have separate hobbies, we have separate television sets. We don't even veg out together. When you look at divorce, divorces happen top three times of life. One is during the first year of marriage. That's kind of like the shock and awe. Oh my goodness, what did I do? Second is the 7th year of marriage. You've heard the 7-year itch. I've got my own theories about that. We don't have time for it. The third is when the kids leave home. You know why there are a lot of divorces? That's easy to figure out. It's the only thing the couple had in common. It's the only thing they did together. It's the only thing they talked about. And when they leave, you've got nothing. You've got to invest in each other. You've got to find ways to do things together. You've got to find ways to share experiences together. And it doesn't happen by accident. You've got to be intentional. The third R stands for resolve. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be resolved to keep short accounts, to quickly solve problems. Because what happens is that if you don't solve problems, if you don't resolve conflict, if you don't work things out and give yourself to that, what happens is that you begin to have a sediment, a layer of sediment of resentment that builds up in your heart. And one day you wake up and you say, you know what? I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. You're not mad. You're not angry. Boy, it'd be great if you were mad or angry. We'd at least have something to work with. But you just don't care. And it's because there's so much in there. There's more negative that has happened than positive because you've not worked through those things. You had arguments in the first year of your marriage, and then you had more different arguments in your second year of your marriage, but you're still having the arguments you had in the first year. And you get into 25, 30 years, and you're still arguing about the same things that you argued about in the first year plus new things in the 25th year. Nobody wants to live like that. Or you get hurt, and you get hurt again, and you don't ever share it, and you don't ever educate your spouse, and so after a while you just build up walls, and when you build up walls and you don't care anymore, you can't get hurt anymore, and guess what? You can't get loved anymore either. Resolve not to let the sun go down on your anger, to resolve those issues. And then the last one is romance. Somebody once said if there was more courting in marriage, there would be less marriages in court. I believe that. When did you stop courting your spouse? Gentlemen, when did you stop pursuing her? Opening the door and sending flowers, brushing your teeth. When did you stop? So you better be courting your wife because there are other people who are courting your wife. Gentlemen, as the leader of your home, you're responsible for the romance in your home. Send flowers when it's not a special occasion. For some of you, send flowers when there is a special occasion. You say, Steve, I can't afford it. Go to Kroger. She doesn't know where they came from. And women, verse 5 is there for you. It says, stop depriving yourselves except for the time out that you call. In other words, have regular sexual relationships. And I know that's tough. When there's nothing to express, when you don't have a spiritual connection and you don't have an emotional connection, sometimes that has to be by faith as a love gift. When should you say, I love you, to your spouse before somebody else does? Do you know the love language of your spouse, and are you speaking his or her language all the time? One kid wrote a definition in class. It was in a Christian school. A little boy wrote, Christians can only have one wife, and this is called monotony. For some it is. But it doesn't have to be. With God's help, it can be the most thrilling, it can be the most exciting, it can be the most meaningful relationship and experience in life. But we have to pay attention. Because if we don't, we run the risk of destroying our witness and dishonoring our Lord and decimating our family. This is serious stuff. Real serious. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us enough to give us guidelines. And more than that, giving us the power to be different than the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.